We consider, whoops, oh gosh, I'm going to make a huge mess and break a keyboard. I don't want to do that. Thank you, Nico. We get to prayerfully consider like how we give this year towards these things. We're going to show another video after I'm done of one of the other recipients, and we'll talk about two more next week. But every year when Give comes around that we felt led to do it, we make this ask. Like, if you're a regular giver to Origins, we would ask you to prayerfully consider not giving to general budget, but give towards Give. We will make up the difference in our general budget. Like, we'll figure that out because we wanted to give as much money as we can towards the Give campaign and to bless the folks that we partner with. And the people that we get to serve. So if you're a regular giver, man, and you would prayerfully consider giving to that instead, we would welcome that. If you're not a regular giver, we would encourage that from a discipleship perspective to prayerfully consider what that looks like. But also this month, give to give. We want to be able to send out as much money as we can. The past few years have blown our minds as to like the generosity of the people of Origins. And so do that. And we'll show another video after I'm done this morning. I will tell you, I'm out of breath. This morning is brought to you by DayQuil and caffeine. Last night I considered making it the second time that I've ever called in on a Sunday, and I probably should have, but I did not. But we're here. And so I'm keeping my distance from everybody. I'm not being antisocial. I just don't want to give you whatever I have. So we're here today. So if you hear me breathing heavy, I'm not that out of shape. I'm really not. But caffeine and DayQuil, they'll do it. I'm going to pray, and we're gonna jump in this morning and talk about peace. God, we thank you for loving us so richly. We thank you for your generosity that you have displayed across the time, God, through your son Jesus and through your creation and through all the things that you give us. During this season, Father, as we celebrate and as we try to remember the expectation and the anticipation of your people as they awaited a Messiah, Father, I pray that you could build that in us now, even though we've had a lifetime to live with him, hopefully, and we have a lifetime ahead to live with him continually. Father, I pray that you would allow us just to feel that excitement that you built when the earth was groaning like in childbirth and waiting for the Messiah to come. God, I pray that you would renew that in us. And Father, I also pray that you would just renew our fervor for celebrating our King. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for the peace that he offers that only he can offer. And Father, in this season, I pray that we are faithful to celebrate, faithful to share, and God, faithful to remember. Thank you for loving us so richly. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So Luke chapter 2, which we will read several other times before the end of this year. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, and it says, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" As we celebrate Advent, you know, every week there's this different word. And last week we spent a little bit of time talking about hope, and the hope was just this idea of there's anticipation building for something that was promised to come. And the hope that we had in Jesus was so different than any other hope that could have been experienced through time, because this hope had a foundation that was created by faith. It wasn't like hoping that Indiana would win last night, even though they did. And it wasn't like hoping that Clemson would stink less than USC last week, and they did. But this was like hope that was built on a foundation that was based upon the promises of God. He's like saying, "I am going to send you a deliverer. He is going to do these things. He is going to be this person, and through him you will know me." And so we celebrated that last week. This week, as we talk about this idea of peace, like, what we want to ask is, number one, like, what did the angels mean in this place when they said they were singing in this heavenly band of glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased? In John 14:27, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, he told them, he's like, "I'm going to bring you peace, but it's not going to be peace like the world declares. It's going to be peace like I do. It's going to be different. It's going to be different." For most of the world, when we talk about peace, peace is just simply defined as the absence of conflict. The absence of conflict. when we talk about peace, most of the time we're looking at countries that haven't had a war. We call that peace. When we talk about peace, we think about still waters or smooth sailing or things or times when it's easy. But we can look around. And number one, we can see that there are still wars. We can see that there are still places that don't have still waters. We can see that there's still conflict in all places. And granted, the type of peace that all encompasses that definition, it is coming, and we can get to look forward to that. But in the meantime, we have to ask, what is this peace that Jesus was offering or was being told that Jesus was going to offer, the peace that he's the prince of? What is that? I don't think we have time to unpack all of that and to actually look at all of those things. But today, I just wanted to talk about one area of that, one area. And my goal is to be brief today. And I know that always goes bad when I say that out loud up front, but I am trying, because right now, even now, I'm sweating like crazy, and I shouldn't be. But we're gonna give it our best effort. If you will, go ahead and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at two different main texts today, and just with that question in mind, if Jesus is the Prince of Peace that was promised in Isaiah 9, if the angels gathered and they told the shepherds in the field that there's going to be peace on earth with whom God is well pleased, the question is, well, what is that peace? What is that, and what does it mean for us? Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance. Endurance produces character. Character, hope. Hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for the righteous person, though perhaps a good person would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." There are a few places where Paul writes some things, and I feel like it like bursts in me this pep rally mentality of what it means to be a follower. This is one of those places. Because contained in these short 11 verses, like, the effects of Jesus can be heard, they can be felt to a degree, I believe they can be tasted. And like, if we read these things, we get a before and after glimpse of what it means for us as followers of Jesus. The before, it talks about we were weak, we were ungodly, we were sinners, we were destined for wrath, and we were enemies of God. And that doesn't ring true for us very often, because we don't think about us ever railing against the desires, the nature, the character, the plans of God. But in reality, if we stop and think and we're able to be objective enough and we pull ourselves back and we can look at the radiance and the goodness and the holy, holy, holy nature of God and then compare that to ourselves that are marred by just one sin, we see that there's a vast divide between who we were without Jesus and who God was and who he's always been. Because his holy, holy, holy nature compared to my sinful, broken self are so completely at odds with each other, it's equal to me being an enemy to God. Even though I may have never spoken ill of him, even though I never have may have said anything bad about him, by comparison, I was an enemy. It says before, we were weak, we were ungodly, we were sinners, we were destined for wrath. We were enemies of God. Chapter 5 starts out with, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," the first thing that it says as the after effects of Jesus is we now have peace. We now have peace. If we put these things on two opposite sides of the page, the weak, the ungodly, the sinners, the destined for wrath, the enemies, and then on the other side of the page, it starts with just this idea that with Jesus being justified by faith, we now have peace. We now see that we have obtained access by faith. We are standing in grace. We are justified. We are saved. And here's the word of the day. We are reconciled. Reconciled. We'll stick a pin in that word. We'll talk about it more in just a minute, but most of the time when we think about that word, we're thinking in the terms of bookkeeping. I know Bama is in accounting. We probably have some other people in accounting as well. And when we reconcile the books, we're making sure that everything equals just right. Everything adds up. The pluses, the minuses, they cancel each other out. We're zeroed by the end of the year. We're reconciled. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, which we'll throw up as well, continues this idea. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians adds to the after effect of what we are in relation to Christ, and it tells us that the first is that we are new. We're new creations. It says, behold, the old is gone, or look, open your eyes and see, the old is no longer here. I think one of the other things that we don't take into account very often is that when Christ saves completely, and he doesn't just come in to renovate our hearts or renovate our souls. It's not like going into an old house and slapping on a new coat of paint or moving a few walls or updating the plumbing, which I have to do this week in our house, and I'm not excited. If anyone knows about plumbing really well, maybe tell me that you'll do it. So I don't have to tear walls out later. But either way, that's not what Jesus is talking about when he comes in to make us new. He said, when you're new, when I come in and inhabit you, I'm not just updating you. I'm not just reworking your wiring. Like, I'm making you something you were not before. The old is gone. You're new. And then again, that word comes up again. And not only are we new, but we have been reconciled to God. Reconciled to God. Like, what are they talking about? Both here, Paul talking to the church in Rome, and Paul sending the second of three corrective letters to the church in Corinth. What does he mean by reconciled? Again, most of the time, the definition is going to be make things match from an accounting standpoint, from a relational standpoint. The definition could be restore to friendly relationship. Like if you have some folks in your family that maybe you saw them at Thanksgiving and you haven't spoken for 3 to 7 to 12 years and you had a conversation over turkey, you've reconciled that relationship. Good for you. But the implications here are more. In Greek, this word, it means coming to the same position. Coming to the same position. And the thing that we have to understand about this reconciliation is God's not coming to our position. We're being brought to his. This is what Jesus offers. This is the peace that he offers. He's like, look, I'm going to come and I'm going to justify you by faith. I'm going to send my son to fix what you could not fix. He's going to live a life that you couldn't live. He's going to die the death that you deserve. He's going to beat the death that you could never beat. And then through him, I'm going to bring you to my place with me. Reconciliation. You no longer be called a sinner. You'll no longer be called an enemy. You'll no longer be called weak. You'll no longer be called ungodly. You'll be called by my son's name, and you'll be with me. And the peace that Jesus and only Jesus offers is I'm no longer at odds with God. I'm no longer an enemy with God. I'm no longer weak within the frame of myself due to my broken, sinful nature. I've had righteousness imparted on me by Jesus. And through that, I've been brought to the place with God, reconciled. I love the New Living Translation. for words like this that are multisyllabic, that often we don't use very often. And the New Living Translation, it takes the Romans passage. David, I think you've got that. Yeah. Romans 10 and 11, 5, 10, 11, it says, "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God." This is how this translates the reconciliation idea. It says we've been brought from enemies, same text, and now we've been brought into relationship. And we're not just people that are walking with God, but we're in relationship as friends with God. Reconciliation. The 2 Corinthians passage, the New Living Translation takes it and it says, "And of all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ." And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. The first half of this text, the way that it takes reconciliation and deals it says humanity has been brought back to where they originally were before sin. We've been talking through the book of Genesis with our community groups, and we read about the fall, and we read about the effects of that. But if we stop and think for a moment of the condition of Adam and Eve before sin entered the picture, the walking in the garden, the talking in the garden, so familiar with God, in fact, that they recognized the sound of his footsteps as he came through and they hid themselves, it said we can be brought back to that reconciliation. Very often when we think about peace, we always hold it up in the light of war. We're looking for something that's opposite of that. But in reality, the peace that's offered by Christ is something that we don't really have anything to make comparisons to. We don't really have a good analog for this that's being offered. And it's going to be something that we're going to be gradually revealed, or it's going to be gradually revealed to us the longer that we get to walk with Jesus, the more we understand I'm no longer at odds with God. That's huge. I'm no longer an enemy with God. I've been brought to his place out of mine with God. These are heavy, heavy thoughts on what peace actually is, the peace that Jesus offers, the peace that Jesus is called the Prince of. Like, it's big. But the Corinthians passage does a little bit more as well. If we go back to that main text, I want to reread that whole Corinthians passage from the top. Just to reread, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God for our sake. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul here, talking to the Corinthian church, is saying, look, not only has Jesus reconciled us to himself, but in that, he's also told us, go and be reconcilers. Go and be the people that offer this message. It's been done for you. Now go and share it with others so it can be done for them. I mean, we talk about our hourglass all the time. You know, the hourglass is our picture of discipleship, like what God has poured into me, it flows down to the bottom and we get to flip it over and invest that in someone else and watch God do the same. But think about in the terms of reconciliation, like this idea that God, through Jesus, being justified by faith, has offered me peace that I had no shot at before. No chance at before, going from enemy to friend of God, going from where I was to being brought to his place by peace through faith with God. Like, thinking about that, like us, that's occurred in us, and we get to share that with others. And the deal here is this, like, this is not legalism, this is none of those things, but if we understand the weight of this reconciliation, if we understand the weight of being brought to God's place out of our place, there's no way that we can be silent about it. In reality, like the weight of this peace that Jesus and only Jesus offers, like if we truly understand that, if we hold even a piece of that, how can we not share that? Not to create guilt, not to elicit like any kind of church trauma in you, like I've been told to do something I don't feel like doing, but in reality, like the peace that Jesus offers, If it's been realized by us, if we've been able to obtain that by grace through faith, how can we possibly remain silent? Here, Paul is telling the Corinthian church, in both letters to the Corinthian church that we have, they're both letters of correction. But he's telling them here, he's like, look, you have been reconciled. Now go tell people about your reconciliation. You have been brought to God's place out of your own. Go tell. Go speak. Because your salvation, while personal, what do we say? It's not private. Your relationship with God, personal, not private. He says, look, you have been reconciled. Now go speak of your reconciliation. Tell people of your reconciliation from the perspective of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Like, start where you are. Go a little further. Go to the place where they hate you. You hate them. Go to the ends of the earth. Speaking of your reconciliation, speaking of this hope that is only found in Jesus, speaking of this Prince of Peace that came and offered peace that we could not afford, but God offers. All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry or the service or the opportunity to speak of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. It's an interesting word that we don't use very often, except in government context, in which we're sending someone to a different country, and they're supposed to speak of the goodwill that we can give them, right? Ambassadors. Like, ambassadors are, you know, in kind of a biblical term, or kind of especially in a Christ coming term, ambassadors are just heralds. Heralds, which is another word that we don't use very often, but it's people that go and take the good news that's coming behind them. Heralds. Whether you know it or not, if you have claimed Jesus as your Lord, your Savior, if you have trusted in him by grace through faith, you are already an ambassador for him. You're already going to places, to people, to environments, and you're sharing with them, whether you believe it or not, what Christ has done in you. Now, the quality of what you're sharing, the quality of what I'm sharing, that falls under question. Like, what am I displaying of Jesus? If I've told people, yes, I follow him, like I am a follower of Jesus, whether you call that a Christian, whether you call that a disciple of Christ, if you have trusted in his life, his death, his words, his resurrection to make you right with God, to make you reconciled to God, if you have confessed that and told people that, people look to you to see Jesus. They do. What do they see? What do they see of me on a Monday when I'm tired and I'm trying to go to the gym just to check it off? What do they see? What do they see when I'm taking the car in for maintenance and then they give me a list of all the things that need to be fixed? What do they see? Because that's probably the time I'm tempted to be the most ungodly. Especially when I know I just changed the brake pads and they're telling me they need to be changed again. I want to get in their face. What do they see? What do they see when a teacher speaks to us about our child and we're like, that's not my child. You must be mistaken. We have several teachers in here. They know what I'm talking about. What do they see? We are ambassadors for Jesus. And I think we can view that in two different ways. We can view that as, man, like this burdensome weight, or we can view it as privilege. We can view it as privilege. Why in the world would God desire that me, share his name with anyone? He knows my shortcomings. He knows my failures. He knows my responses. But he also desires to know the people that I know and desires to know the people you know. So therefore, there's opportunity, there's privilege. I think the world, in all of our self-help terminology and all of our therapy-related stuff, which I'm not bashing therapy, but one of the things that comes out very often is that hurt people hurt people. It's very true. But I think in gospel terms, reconciled people speak of reconciliation. If I've been redeemed, if I've been saved by the word in Romans. Like, that should come up. That should be a topic of conversation. That should be an area of my life in which I'm willing to speak of. And again, not to create guilt, but just an understanding and an expectation that God's redemption is so big that it must not be confined to my own personal experience. It must not just sit here. We talk about as church culture people, like, this time of the year is the easiest time to do it. It's the easiest time to share the greatest story the world has ever heard. And it is. It totally is. But so is the rest of the year. Like, just to speak plainly, like, we have so much opportunity year round with the people that God's already put in our spheres, that God's already put within our orbit, that maybe it's just a simple word. Maybe it's just a simple ask of, like, hey, I'm at lunch, I'm going to pray today. Is there anything I can pray for you about? Starts a conversation. Maybe it's an invitation that you sit at your favorite coffee shop and read the Bible. Maybe you just invite somebody to join you. Maybe you just ask a simple question, like, hey, what are you doing to celebrate Christmas? There's 1,000 to 2,000 different ways, to be super precise. So it's just ways we can start a conversation to share. I think it comes down to, do we understand what peace has been offered? Do we get it? Have we understood it? And if you haven't, then maybe you need to hear it again. Like, you don't have to be at odds with God. You don't have to be an enemy with God. You don't have to be classified as weak, ungodly, a sinner, destined for wrath. You can be made right. Not by your doing, not by your work, because there's nothing you can do and there's not enough work that you can do to make yourself right with God, because Jesus has already done it. We just have to trust. We just have to believe. And that sounds far too simple and far too easy, but it's also the truth. We don't have to earn it. I'm very grateful for the investment that my parents and my family made with me to make sure that we had every chance to hear truth as early as possible. They never apologized for sharing that Jesus was the only way. They never apologized to dragging our resentful rear ends to church on Sunday morning. They never apologized to walking in late. They never apologized for any of those things. They made sure that we had chances to hear. And I'm grateful that even at a very early age, Christ led me to confess him as Lord. Did I understand the implications? I didn't, but I'm grateful that I've had time. I'm grateful that I've had years to figure out what it means to follow. Not that I've got it right, not that I've got it down, but I'm grateful. And so if you're thinking, man, I'd like to do that, but I think I'm just going to wait. Let's just not wait. And you think about those people in relationships with you, like, how much better would it be for them to start to follow Jesus now? And faith comes through hearing, and hearing the word. How beautiful the feet of those who take that word, Romans 10. Like, if you have an opportunity, man, pray for wisdom. Pray for that opportunity. Pray for that person. Share. Speak. And watch God work. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship some more this morning. Thank you, God, for peace. Thank you, God, for giving us what we could not engineer, what we could not make happen for ourselves. And God, thank you that through you, we get to be known by a different name. We get to be known as yours. Thank you that the reconciliation that you offer is you bring us to where you are. Thank you for Jesus. God, today as a people who yearn to be closer to you, yearn to know you more, Father, I pray that you would speak loudly and clearly to us with opportunity. I pray you'd give us boldness to be your ambassadors, to be good ambassadors for you. I pray that we would understand the blessings of being made right with you through Jesus, and that we would share. Father, we know that you can do all things and that you can give power to where you want to give power. You can give blessing where you want to give blessing. And Father, I pray that you bless us with opportunity and you bless us to see the kingdom grow because of you and your glory. Thank you for loving us well. Thank you for loving us fully. And thank you so much for Jesus. And it's in his name. Amen.